Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God, our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen.
Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. Please would you move our hearts to worship you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The ugly reality of racism has very much been in the public eye over the past few weeks. The various protests and statements have served to highlight the evil injustice, both of overt racist incidents and systemic institutional bias and prejudice. We praise God for the steps towards justice and equality that we've begun to see in the past few days and weeks, including, it seems, a change in mindset for many, a desire to be more informed, to do better, to make progress. It was really precious on Tuesday night to be able to have a forum about these things, to be able to come together as a church family and to share honestly and openly, to listen to one another, to call out to the Lord together. One of the phrases that is often used, or sometimes used, in the conversation about racism is "check your privilege." Check your privilege. It's an appeal to those who don't experience discrimination in these ways to appreciate the advantages that they have, which they could easily take for granted. The kind of privileges that have nothing to do with what an individual has done or choices that they have made. The fact is that just because of the family that someone is born into, some people have huge privileges and it's easy to be blind to them. In this passage, it's as if Peter is calling all Christians to open our eyes to see our privilege in Christ. Whatever the colour of our skin, Peter wants us to recognise and appreciate the massive blessings that flow from the new birth. Nothing to do with what we've done. These blessings simply flow from being born again into the family of God. Now, don't hear me wrong. The fact that we have these amazing privileges in Christ does not undo the sad reality that there is inequality in this world. As Christians living in a fallen world, Even though we have all spiritual blessings in Christ, there is still bias in the systems of this world. And so we will experience that one way or the other, depending on things like our outward appearance. And so we must still take time to acknowledge that. As God's people, we should be on the forefront of those seeking justice and equality. So I'm not saying, look, here's the answer today. You just need to focus on the privileges that are yours as a Christian, and then you don't really need to worry about racism. Or, you know, you don't have to check your other privileges. Not at all. Peter was not trying to undermine the genuine and serious oppression that his original readers were under. And I'm certainly not trying to smooth over the raw wounds of racism. In fact, quite the opposite. Peter is speaking to those who are under unjust oppression. He does not deny it or minimize it. Instead, he speaks into it. He wants to open our eyes to the wonderful blessings of the new birth so that even in the midst of suffering, we will still be able to worship. Whether today we are feeling crushed by racism or feeling the strain of coronavirus or persecution or some other trial, and they come in many forms, Peter's going to help us to see our privilege. We can easily lose sight of these privileges. We can easily take them for granted. But if we grasp the privileges of being born again, it will cause us to worship in the worst of times. That's the goal of this passage. And it's actually where Peter starts. He's going to get to the reasons, but he starts with an explosion of praise. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he doesn't just say praise to any old God or some vague kind of higher power. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the one true God, the one who we can only relate to through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is the God, and he is the object of our worship. Why? Well, the reasons start in the very next phrase. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. New birth, being born again, is a way of talking about becoming a Christian. When a religious leader named Nicodemus came to see Jesus, he was surprised when Jesus said, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. You don't become a Christian by default. You can't drift your way into it or work your way up to it. It is something as radical and fresh and new as birth. I've been present for the birth of 4 babies. 3 of them were my own. 1 of them was myself. I don't remember much about that one, to be honest. But from the other 3, I can tell you that the moment of birth is a really significant moment. From the moment of conception, that baby has been alive, very much a human being, made in the image of God. But the moment of birth is a watershed moment, quite literally. The midwife can write down the exact time of day, the exact hour and minute that a baby comes into life, comes into the family. That's birth. And so new birth is that moment in time when a person comes into new life and a new family. That moment in time when a baby Christian is born. We heard Chisomo's story. She grew up in a Christian family, but it wasn't until she was 8 years old that she trusted in Christ. That was the moment of her new birth. How does this new birth come about? Verse 23 tells us. Look at verse 23. For you have been born again. That's that phrase again. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. New birth comes through the gospel. The good news of Jesus' perfect life, his death in the place of sinners, his resurrection from the dead, his coming return, is through that good news message that baby Christians are born. New birth happens. It's a reminder to us that as we seek to make Jesus known, we must go beyond social action. We must go beyond being good friends and good people. We need to share the message of Jesus, this message of Jesus. And who brings about this new birth? Who brings it about? Babies don't give birth to themselves. There's always someone else involved. And Peter says, verse 3, who gives us this new birth? It has been given to us by God the Father. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Jesus says to Nicodemus that to be born again is to be born of the Spirit. John says and describes it as being born of God. You see, this is God's work in us, brought about through, end of verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We live because Jesus died and rose. His new life secures our new life. You see, this is all God's work in us, which is why Peter says that it is in his great mercy that he has given us new birth. Mercy is God's kind compassion to the helpless. Mercy is the Good Samaritan putting aside hostilities to lovingly care for the man who's beaten up at the side of the road. In his great mercy, that's how God has given us new birth. You can't graft yourself into someone's family. You can't write yourself into someone's will. Nicodemus concluded, it's impossible for someone to be born again. It truly does take a miracle of God to be birthed into the family of God. We have been born again in his great mercy. Now, if we stopped there, we'd already have plenty of reasons to worship in the worst of times. But Peter goes on. He wants us to see the privileges that flow from this new birth, that flow out of being in God's family. He wants us to see that we're not only born again, we're actually born into something. In fact, two things. First, we are born into a living hope. A living hope. That's there in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Hope is the confident expectation for the future. Confident expectation for the future. There's not a lot of that going around right now. Coronavirus has dashed a lot of our hopes. We just don't know what the future holds. We don't know how long this thing is going to last. We don't know what life is going to look like afterwards. There's nothing to look forward to. Have you found that? There's just nothing to look forward to because we don't have any confident expectation for the instead of confident expectation, it's really anxious anticipation. There are few things more demoralizing than lost hope. Think about the athletes running around a track in a long distance race. And the ones at the front, they seem to gain new energy as they strain, eyes wide open towards the finishing line. But the guys who are way back, they realize that they've just got no hope. No hope of winning. And it's like someone punches them in the gut and puts the brake on. They're just, all of the energy sort of flows from them. And you see them shuffling around towards the end, barely able to get across the line. I'm sure this is one of the reasons that so many of us are finding lockdown so difficult mentally and emotionally, because our confident expectation for the future, all of our hopes have died. But if we're Christians, we have been born into a living hope. Even when all of our other hopes and dreams die, when the things in this world that we long for and ask God for and they just don't seem to be happening, when there is no certainty in this world, we can still live in hope. A living hope. A hope of life. A hope that is alive because Jesus is alive. In the ups and downs of life, even when we are crushed by oppression, like the persecution that Peter's original readers were under, persecution for being Christians, when there doesn't seem to be any hope in the face of things like racism, when there doesn't seem to be any hope in the face of coronavirus as we look to the future, when there doesn't seem to be any hope at all, we can say with Paul, we are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We have been born again into a living hope, a confident expectation of the future, which is rooted in the second thing that we've been born into. Look at verse 4. So we've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's the second thing we're born into, an inheritance. An inheritance is something that you will receive in the future, which is yours simply because you are part of the family. So it's not something that's earned, it's received simply by virtue of being one of the family. So for example, you might be in line to receive a chunk of money or some property or a set of china plates that you don't really like and you've got no use for. An inheritance is something you're going to receive because you're part of the family. And as those who have been born again, we have been born into an inheritance. There is something coming, something that we have not earned but is coming to us simply because we are part of God's family. And it's something pretty special. It sounds a lot better than those china plates. Look how it's described in verse 4. It's an inheritance that can never perish. Everything comes to an end, but not this inheritance. It's the word immortal, the same word that's used to describe God. It's a forever inheritance. Look again at verse 4. It will never perish. It will never spoil. Sadly, everything in this world is tainted by sin and its effects. We know that, right? But no stain can touch our inheritance in Christ. It will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade. Creation is in bondage to decay. Whatever you receive from your inheritance, houses crumble. Gold loses its shine. But our inheritance is something that will never not be glorious. Have you ever stopped to consider how astonishing this is? That we, you and I, who are in Christ, and by the way, if you're not yet trusting Christ, all of this could be yours. You are welcome into the family by faith in Jesus, and then all of this that we're talking about will be yours. Those of us who are in Christ are in line to receive an inheritance from God simply by virtue of being in his family. A wonderful thing. It sounds pretty good from the description there in verse 4, something that will never perish, never spoil, never fade. But what actually is it? What is this inheritance? We get a clue in verse 5. This inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, verse 4. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what's coming to us. Our salvation. That's what we've got to look forward to. Being saved. Now, of course, we experience something of that now. We have already been saved. But Peter makes it very clear that there is an ongoing and future aspect to our salvation. That's why he says in verse 9, you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then in verse 13, he talks about the fact that grace will be brought to you, not just that you've experienced his grace, but grace will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming in the future. We have increasing tastes of our Saviour now, but the feast is still to come. It is a wonderful thing to be saved now, but it is nothing compared with the glories of the salvation that we will experience then. The full HD experience of being thoroughly saved, delivered from all danger, delivered from all disease, delivered from all of the condemnation that we deserve, delivered from all of sin and all of its effects and all of its consequences, where there will be no more racism, no more viruses, no more disappointments, no more persecution, no more trials, no more pressures. When Jesus Christ is revealed and grace is received and salvation is enjoyed, obedience to Jesus will no longer be a struggle and failing to love him will no longer be possible. What is our inheritance? What is it that we are in line to receive? It's Jesus. It's all that he is, all that he has done, and all that that means for us. It's life forever with him in heaven, not the hell that we deserve. When we get our hands on our inheritance, we will have our hands on our Saviour, the one who will never perish, spoil, or fade. You know, our inheritance is not just some nice little bit of real estate in a place called heaven. Our inheritance is God himself. And here's the thing. Our inheritance, our Saviour and his salvation is utterly secure. Completely certain. Look at verse 4. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven. I remember reading about a lord and lady who lived in Goodwood House in Sussex. A robber broke into their house and stole £700,000 worth of family heirlooms. Inheritances can be stolen. They're not secure. The coronavirus has shown us the uncertainty of the things that we often put our hope in. People have lost money, jobs, businesses, perhaps entire inheritances have been wiped out. If we place our hope in anything other than Jesus, then it is not secure. But our inheritance is in the bank vault of heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Our inheritance is kept. And even more wonderfully, perhaps, we are kept. We are kept. Do you ever wonder if you're going to make it? Do you ever wonder that the pressure might just get too much and you won't be able to stick it out as a follower of Jesus? It's all very well there being this inheritance for those who are in God's family, but what if the way that I behave or something that I do means that I'm rejected from the family or written out of the will? Look at verse 4. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Shielded by God's power. I took a trip once to an aquarium in Durban, South Africa. And in one of the tanks, there were these huge sharks circling lazily, staring at you through the glass with those lidless eyes, their mouths kind of half hanging open to reveal rows of raggedy teeth. And this particular tank it was open top. And so I got in. I did. I got into this tank filled with these huge, vicious sharks, but it was completely safe because I was in a cage. I was shielded by this bubble of kind of tough plasticky stuff, which wasn't very thick and it was still a bit scary, but I was assured it was completely safe. I couldn't get out of this cage thing. The sharks couldn't get into the cage thing. And even though it still felt pretty scary to be in that tank circled by those beasts, in reality, I was completely secure. Peter says we are shielded by God's power. God is like a military guard surrounding his people. We are carefully watched, kept from escaping and protected from attack. And even when the enemy is circling close to us, even though we might feel a bit scared, we can be sure that in reality, we are completely secure. God's power is at work through our faith, energizing and sustaining that faith so that he ensures we will be kept to the very end. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. If you are one of God's people, he will make sure you make it, that you receive the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul, that you enjoy the inheritance kept in heaven for you. It's got your name on it, and no one can take that away from you. No matter how intense the persecution that Peter's readers were under, no matter how extreme the opposition and the oppression that we might face, no matter how fiery the trials that we endure, this inheritance is utterly secure because God will ensure that the inheritance won't be lost, and God will ensure that your faith won't fail. And that's why we have living hope. That's why we can worship in the worst of times, because of the incomparable privilege of being in God's family. We have been born again into a living hope of a glorious inheritance that is utterly secure, and it's all because of God's great mercy. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father, as those who have been born again into your family, we simply bow before you and worship you.